good to be here again. I appreciate Brother Don's comments, and my mind was stirred too. As the prayer request and different things were shared, I didn't think of the story of the lepers, but that is a wonderful example that we should follow, as Brother Don mentioned. But my mind was taken more to Psalm 23. And we might view this as a fairly simple psalm, or maybe, you know, children's psalm, as it's more familiar probably. But if you think of it in the context of what we just heard this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what this pictures or gives me in my mind is of course, as stated, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord shows us as his children as a flock of sheep, and he being the shepherd. And not only does he guide and protect us, but he's providing here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't send me to thorns and briars for my sustenance. He searches for green pastures. But he's also making me lie down. So he's instructing and giving a calm state. Because if you're all excited and concerned and wound up about something, you're not ready to lie down and be peaceful. And sheep, if you've been around a sheep as an animal, are for sure not. They're easily excitable, and especially in numbers and groups. They get one another all excited and wound up, and it takes a lot to get them all calmed back down and where they can settle down and go back to grazing or lying down. And, you know, that's a lot of times the way God's people are. And that seems to be what this psalm is depicting. That oftentimes we get all concerned and worked up over the circumstance that we're in, that surrounds us. And we look out in the pasture, as it were, and, you know, we might recognize that it hadn't rained in a while and the grass is drying up. Or we see a danger out there. But here it says the Lord is the shepherd. He's the one who is taking responsibility for us. And he's responsible for guiding to the green pastures. He restoreth my soul. So when those, he in that way of guiding us to green pastures and still waters, he restores your soul. He not only takes care of your physical need in green pastures and a water supply that is calm and clear, clean, but he restores your soul. That inner man that we have, and we need sustenance in a different way, in a spiritual way. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And oftentimes we hear that rod and staff and think of correction. And that's there. The Lord corrects those that he loves. But also, if you think of a shepherd, it might not be correction. He just uses that to guide, to gently guide. Hey, you're getting a little too far out on the edge here. You need to come back towards the rest of the flock. Keep here to the straight and the narrow. And it's a gentle guiding. He doesn't beat and whip. He doesn't drive sheep either. You don't drive sheep. You lead them. He says he leads them. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That just seems to display the bounty that we enjoy with our shepherd. My cup runneth over. I think of the example where the little meal and an oil and a cruise for that woman and her son, excuse me. And it never ran dry because the Lord provided every time. We might not see a physical cup bubbling over and running over and barns full as Joseph did, you know. But it's always there. And it's always enough for us. There are times when we're on a mountaintop, when our soul is restored to a point where we are brimming over with the love that we're able to see displayed in Christ that he bestows upon us in our lives. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, in that, in those thoughts, when Brother Gary described that tornado coming through, I just thought of how many times we see the Lord's hand in our lives in a big way, I'll say. In a very evident and clear way. A tornado that destroys a large town like Nashville and the loved ones were protected. I'd say that's a pretty big way, pretty evident of the Lord's protecting hand. Could have been a lot worse to all the people that were there. But you know, there's a lot of times where I don't even notice. And you think the Lord's gone on those days when I don't notice that I'm driving to work and there's somebody that, you know, narrowly missed me? Or maybe I make a poor decision and suddenly someone else will come up and say, you know, and it may not even be for purpose. This is a very simple example, I'll say, but I'll use this week. A guy that I work with, we were sitting down to eat lunch, and there's a little place there in Stanton we like to go that has really good milkshakes, and I love them, but I don't need them. That's too much sugar, you know, and I don't need milkshakes every day for lunch. We sat down together, and he's of another faith and order, and he's usually a big eater. He's a young fella, and he's usually a big eater, and so, boy, I had a clear conscience. I'm going to get a milkshake today because I got a partner. Easy. And he ordered water and just his hamburger. I said, you know, what's the deal today? You on a diet or something? He said, no. No, I gave up sugar for Lent. That's fine. That's of his faith and practice that he understands that he's sacrificing what he feels that he is committed to, that he can give than he can do. And so I said, you know what? I don't need one either. You've been good for me today. Now, that's maybe a little bit of a silly example, but at the same time, how many times in our lives has the Lord put someone in place or maybe just some road sign that makes you think of a scripture or of a memory of some brother or sister, a time when the Lord blessed you, and you change your direction. That's that rod and staff gently guiding. No, you're getting a little too far out over here. You don't need that today. The Lord is evident in our lives every day and every night. He does not sleep or slumber, the scripture says, but He is omnipresent with all of us. And the times that we can give back to Him, even if it's in a what I would call as a misunderstanding being lent with that brother, he's giving back to his Lord. In his way of his understanding, he's giving back to his Lord. And I thank him for that. He has a commitment that I didn't have that day. That oftentimes I don't have. When's the last time that I fasted? Been a long time. From anything. Oftentimes we think of food because it's common, such as Lent, you know, that we're familiar with. But when's the last time that I fasted? In honor of my Lord. Because the intent in fasting would be that there's spare time now that I have to look upon my Lord. That I have to concentrate on what He's given me and the blessings and the love that He has bestowed upon me. That wasn't at all what I came here with on my mind, or that I thought I had on my mind. But I think maybe we can tie that together with the scripture that was on my mind, if it's of the Lord, is over in 1 Peter, where he speaks of what has been preserved for us. Now, I think there in Psalm 23, and we've been able to work through some thoughts of how the Lord would preserve us in a way that a shepherd preserves his flock. He doesn't. And just in that example, the shepherd doesn't make every decision for the sheep. He doesn't have them chained down and directly guide every move that they have. But he guides them with that rod and staff to provide them. Now, there's also the story where one strays away completely out in the dark and the rocky. And we do that from time to time. We have our own mind and will, and sometimes we stray. But thanks be unto God that He has overcome death, hell, and the grave, and we're valuable enough to Him that He will come again for us some sweet day, that we might be joined together with Him eternally. Amen. No matter how we act in this life, no matter how we stray in this life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is addressing, as he says here, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's speaking to a pretty wide crowd, it seems. But he addresses them elect. So first he's addressed and said, "Boy, I've got this scattered out big crowd." But then he's very specific. I'm talking to this group, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he's speaking to a specific group, and he said not only grace be unto you and peace, but he says that would be multiplied. Not just one time, but again and again. Grace and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he claims himself in that group then of elect by stating that way. Our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I think we have to read through that slowly and notice very carefully all of the adjectives, adverbs, all the descriptions, not just the bottom line. And I say that because Sister Anna and I had a conversation and been trying to memorize those few verses. And when I was, she was quizzing me, I gave her back the bottom line. I didn't add in a lively hope. And I didn't, mention that it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. My mind, my personality, as it were, wants the bottom line. Cold, hard facts. But the Lord has inspired this scripture in this book. And it was worth his time to give these details to the bottom line, as it were. Blessed be the God and Father. So he's the God and Father. He is God. Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But he's also making the statement, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to establish that relationship there and make plain that relationship, which, according to his mercy, hath given us a hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bottom line. But he says it's according to God the Father's abundant mercy. He has more mercy than. He doesn't just have a limited supply of mercy. It's his abundant mercy that hath given this large group of the elect that he's speaking to a hope. But then he describes this hope as a lively hope. Now, I had hoped to get a milkshake the other day, but I don't know that I would describe that as a lively hope. I mean, I had a hope, but I wasn't willing to put out a lot of energy, and I was, it was going to be good and everything, but it didn't excite me terribly. It didn't give me a desire or a zeal to move on it. And take action on anything. I wasn't lively to that great extent about a milkshake. But he said he's begotten us again. We're born again unto a lively hope. First, we're born again. But then we're born again to a lively hope, an energetic hope. Not a lackadaisical hope. like I might have about a milkshake. This is a hope that has energy behind it. This is a hope that drives us towards something. This is a hope that builds us up and makes us feel alive in Christ. Unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 5:12 tells us that as for by one man, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The law of sin passed upon all men with Adam's transgression. And when sin revived, when the law came, sin revived and I died, you know, he states. We see ourselves in sin because of the law. It displays our sins. In the Old Testament, gives that example as those saints of old would again and again have to make sacrifice for their sins. That's what the law brought forth. It displayed our sin to us. But when we have an understanding that we're elect, we're seen here as addressed as the elect in Christ, and Christ died for those sins. He elected to save and elected to die for those he foreknew. But he rose, it says, by the resurrection. So this lively hope comes when we understand that he rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and victorious over our sins. Now we have a hope in Christ that he has overcome our sins, and that we can stand holy and without blame before him in love. That we can stand clean before him. Now that's a lively hope. We don't just have a hope that maybe someday Christ would come here to save, or that Christ might offer salvation. We have a hope and an understanding, a lively hope, that we'll live with him one day because Christ did all for us that we could not do, Brother Gary, as you mentioned. But this lively hope points us to what? To an inheritance. And this inheritance is described in detail here for us. To an inheritance. Incorruptible. So it's not going to crumble. It's not going to break down. Here in West Texas, there's lots of oil and gas, as is quite obvious. And in those wells that were drilled, or the pipelines that are laid, we're always fighting against corrosion or corruption, because there's pipes that are put down in the well to bring the oil and gas up, you know, so we can guide it up to where we want it to go and gather it and send it to market. And same thing, the pipes are laid in the ground to take it to market. Well, and all of those pipes, whether they're metal or plastic or whatever they might be built out of, the chemicals or the components found in that gas or oil will attack the metal or the plastic or whatever that's made out of. That's corrosion. It breaks it down. And over time, those things will fail. But this is described that this is incorruptible. It will not corrupt. It will not corrode. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. Undefiled, so it's clean and pure. That goes back to our sins would cast a shadow, and we're, you know, those sins are as filthy rags. This is a clean and pure inheritance. There's no squabbles about it when the siblings get together that we hear about a lot of times. It's clean and pure, and it's holy. And we won't ask any questions. We have no right to ask any questions, for one thing. But we'll be satisfied with the inheritance given us in Christ. And that fadeth not away. What's that that you mentioned? I believe an everlasting love. This fadeth not away. So one thing also that I've noticed and learned as we come out where there's less and less trees, things seem to fade quicker because they're out in the sun more. They have a lot more opportunity to be out in the sun. And so it fades. But this sun, this sun that shines down upon us will only brighten. It will only brighten and make shine the inheritance given us. And it will never fade because He never fades. He Himself is eternal. He is God. Reserved in heaven for you. Now that's pretty specific. Now first he started out speaking to strangers scattered about. And then he said an elect group. And then Peter counts himself in that group. But down here when he says reserved, he says reserved in heaven for you. That's an individual. That's an individual reservation for you. Can you think just for a moment on the millions of people that have been on this globe over 4,000, some odd years that this globe has been created. And then the scripture says that God and Christ knows every hair on every head. Now for me and Brother Gary and Brother Don, that's not as many as it used to be. Some others. But I just think upon the things that, I've tried to keep up with in my life. And I drop so many times I fail, or lose count, lose track. I don't keep good enough records. Things like that. Our God is in the heaven and hath done whatsoever He pleased. And He pleased to reserve in heaven for you an inheritance. One inheritance, because that's all you need. It's eternal. That's the only inheritance you'll ever need. We don't wait for the next rich uncle to die or, dad to pass on down something. There's one inheritance, and it's eternal, incorruptible, and undefiled. Now he's talking about you specifically. In verse 5 he says, who are kept by the power of God. How are you kept by the power of God? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith is something that is very complex to try to explain. But then it's very simple. Faith in Christ is given. It is given. At the new birth. When we're changed. But that faith can grow. We can exercise our faith. And we can grow in faith of Christ. And that faith can take us through those valleys that Psalm 23 spoke of. That faith can energize our lively hope and build us up, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I have to go back to verse 5 real quick because I think I left out something. We also have to understand that there was a faith that God the Father had in his Son that he would complete his work. Amen. And there was a faith in Christ Jesus in the Father that he would accept that work and receive that work. Now, back to the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord is pleased when our faith, when in faith we follow Him, though we have trials and troubles, and we have fire that purges us, it pleases Him to see His little lambs follow Him. Whom having not seen, ye love. I have not seen Christ, but I trust that I love Him. I feel in my heart that I love Him. Yet believing, ye rejoice. We can rejoice in that love. We can rejoice in that faith, that understanding, that spirit that's been placed within us with joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable? So there again, he's giving us those details. You rejoice not only with joy. Brother Gary rejoiced with joy when he found that his children were safe. But we, when we find and we understand that Christ Jesus is our Savior and our Shepherd, and that He has reserved in heaven for you an inheritance, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable, because the inheritance that you're rejoicing in is unspeakable. The half has not been told of what we will inherit, and of the Christ that has given us that inheritance. Unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith. Now that verse, caused me to study somewhat. So is he saying that your faith would end at some point, or it would end when we receive that inheritance and we're in heaven? We'll not need the faith to follow after Him in a natural way anymore. But that also seems to point to the end of your faith being the ceiling of your conscience, that you would stand justified before God, sealed with a promise. When we, our faith, will justify Christ's salvation in our, in the courtroom of our mind, we'll put it, the courtroom of our mind, that our faith in Him would justify His salvation over us and for us, and that we have nothing to give or to do with our eternal salvation. And that concludes the end of, that concludes and wraps up our faith in a way that we can be satisfied with our salvation. We can be satisfied with an inheritance that we will receive, and we can be satisfied with a hope in Christ Jesus. The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and your soul can be restored or saved in that conclusion. Going back to Psalm 23, He preserves and protects us as a shepherd. He leads and guides us in a daily way. But then we find also that He preserves eternally us in a whole way. Not only is our soul, when we would die, go to heaven, but Romans 8 says it's waiting for the adoption of the body, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That final stage of adoption would be adopted and changed into heaven's pure world, that we might receive an inheritance made for you, made for us. Thank you for your good attention.